Righteousness, Peace, and Joy is the title of it. And we're going to be listening to Jerry Lockhart. So if you guys are ready, here's Jerry.
We're going to look at a thing in Romans 14 here today that this ought to make a difference in the way we approach not only the will of God for our lives and the Word of God in our lives, but also other people. It ought to make us aware of things about other people. And not simply because of being kind or understanding, even though that's obviously what we should be as well, but because of these verses. We've talked on two or three different occasions, we've talked about and compared Romans 14, verse 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And we've compared that to chapter 12, verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And we've done that on two different occasions. And the reason to do that is to understand what is good in the world. 1 John chapter 3 says, "He that hath this world's good." If you have this world's good, it has nothing to do with whether or not you've got a barn full of corn. It has to do with where you're at in the world, in our case, the grace dispensation. Knowing what it is that's good and right, not only for you to possess, but for you to make sure other people understand. That's this world's good. Like, it's like saying, the only good that is in the world I possess. And so, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good," is about what you do with the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel of Christ is the first and foremost thing in terms of worth in the world that we live in. So, what follows then in chapter 14, what follows beginning with verse 17, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Well, those last four verses, they're really something. Think about what you just read there in those last four verses. You know, if there's a thing that you were doing, and you did it normally, and you did it openly, and you did it without any regard to any kind of condemnation or anything, and someone came into your house and thought it strange, you call yourself a Christian and you'd do that? Well, why would you do a thing, whatever that thing was, if someone who wondered why you would have the liberty to do so, obviously not having the liberty to do so, if they questioned you about that, why would you continue to do that and be an offense to them? That's what the point's all about. And if it's meat offered to idols, if it's your particular brand of booze, or whatever it is that's being talked about in the context, if you don't have the liberty to do it, bless your soul, you're going to think other people shouldn't have the liberty to do it. And you wonder about them. So, people say, well, where does that end? It ends when it affects other people. You know, we've been hearing that for 40 years, haven't we? Your rights can't override my rights and so forth. Well, how would that be in the Lord? You don't have the privilege, because you're at liberty in the Lord, just to run over what other people think. But if you could show them what the Lord said about it, it is a matter of making them as liberal as you. It's making them understand that all things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians twice, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And he said, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Why would, because something is lawful to you, you be brought under such a power at it that you would offend people with it? And that's what Paul's referring to here. Meat and drink has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Meat and drink, things offered to idols, whether or not you drink strong drink or don't drink strong drink, whether or not you are happy in what you're doing or whether it makes you guilty, that is not dealing with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has nothing to do. Are you listening? The kingdom of God has nothing to do with flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well then, quit making an equation. First off, quit making an equation to flesh and blood when you're referring to the things of the kingdom of God. Say, but we're in flesh and blood. Yes, we are. All the more reason to understand that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and you're not in it. If you were in the kingdom of God, there would be a reason to make application of things in a strict way. But you're not in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if I'm referring or talking to anyone here who might have thought they were in the kingdom of God, but the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and it does in 1 Corinthians 15. Then don't act like you're in it, because I can look at all of you and tell that you're sitting here in flesh and blood. And I know about my own flesh, and I know about my own blood. So it's not hard to equate that. Now, the interesting thing to me about these verses, though, is the verse 19. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, just like it's not flesh and blood, it's not meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, the righteousness and peace and joy are definitions of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And the term in the Holy Ghost there would apply to those who have the Holy Ghost then. Look back in chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans 5. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, I know that many of you would have stories to tell about talking to someone, say, about rightly dividing the word of truth, or talking to someone about dispensational truth in the Scriptures, and the person you were talking to got angry at you. A week or so ago, very thing occurred with me. A woman got so angry with me that she I was sitting and she stood over me with her fist clenched like this and screamed things at me about her life. I was extremely sorry that it got to that. The problem was, she needed some truth that she wasn't quite able to take. And I don't know if I get any older, As I get older, I don't know if I'm going to get any better at that or not. But when someone gets angry, it's because they think, preachers, are you listening? They think you don't have love toward them. Well, Romans chapter 10, or chapter 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Well, think about not working any ill towards someone who has this wacko belief about the Word of God. You think, oh no, they can't possibly believe that, and so you jump on it. Because they're really wrong about what they believe, and you know they're wrong about what they believe. Well, naturally they're going to think you don't love them. You jump on them. I've jumped on a lot of people. Make a lot of errors about all that. But the point I'm trying to make is that if love works no ill to his neighbor, what you're telling them the truth about is right for them to hear. Sometimes getting it across is another problem. You see, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not so much in our flesh, but in our hearts. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do walk around in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the context here is about not walking dishonorably and doing bad things in the flesh. And I'm just going to use the verse to show why. Not necessarily the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, but the verse to show why. Verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. See, the verse I'm referring to now in Romans chapter 14 is verse 17. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That'll be because you have the Holy Ghost. But none of the three, righteousness, peace, nor joy, has anything to do with flesh. And we get our feelings hurt, and we hurt other people's feelings with our flesh. Truth is truth. Truth is always never relative, it's always absolute. Truth is always right, and truth is always helpful, even if it hurts. But the way we present the truth has got to be according to the way the flesh that we're talking with, if you'll allow me to say that, can receive it. If we handle that wrong, we blow them out. They go their way, we go ours. And we've handled it wrong. What I want to talk to you about is those three words. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is, but righteousness and peace and the Holy Ghost, or joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's righteousness, peace, and joy is what I want to talk to you about. Now, the word righteousness just simply means equity, in particular, of character and actions. Equity. It is translated, that word is translated in the King James Bible, righteousness and justification. Same word. So, in reality, if you're justified, you're righteous. In reality, when I say in reality, I mean in reality in terms of words you're reading in a King James Bible. Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, you could easily say, was raised again for our righteousness, and you wouldn't be doing anything wrong. But the reason justification is there is because Romans chapter 5 starts off with the word justified, which comes from a slightly different word. So if the translators had put delivered for offenses and raised again for our righteousness, therefore being justified by God wouldn't have had near the meaning. Or justified by faith in Romans 5:1 wouldn't have had near the meaning. So the word is correctly translated righteousness in the King James Bible, just like it is correctly translated justification in the King James Bible, everywhere that it is. And it's a lot of places, especially in the New Testament. But nevertheless, justification, righteousness, that's one and the same. So if a person has received Christ as their Savior, you see, a person understands that, maybe you, need to understand that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. It's not like the Scripture is saying there's a possibility that Christ's blood could pay for your sins under certain circumstances. That's not what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture is not saying there is, under some circumstances, if you get yourself just right before God, the fact that He died on that cross will be applied to your account. That's not what he's saying at all. He was delivered from our offenses, including all the people in the world who don't even pay any attention to him. Who don't even know he did it. He was the one sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. And that is repeatedly from Romans all the way through 1 John. That is constant in your Bible. The difference, though, is application. How does an individual make that application? You can't. In the first part of the book of Acts, those people right there that Peter preached to, Peter and we'll say 8,000. I don't know how many it is. We'll use that number because we can find that many. And over here in the 7-year tribulation, they're going to come to a fruition. Same people, hearing the same thing, are going to come to some form of completion over here. Over here, over here. You know what saves them? Blood of Jesus Christ. But what they did to get that application of the blood of Jesus Christ, which they themselves can't make, they prepared themselves. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. In other words, Jesus is coming back for them to get the blotting out of their sins. So there were things these people did here. Peter and the 8,000, the rest of the people over there, they do things. What is it? They believe on Jesus Christ. And they repent, and they get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they keep the law and hold out. In other words, they don't do anything contrary to the law, except, in other words, if they do something contrary to the law, there's things they have to do, and if they sin a sin unto death, no hope. They do that, but they can't get the blood of Jesus Christ applied. God does that when he sends Jesus Christ back. So, you come into the dispensation of the gospel of Christ, where Paul is preaching the gospel of Christ, and here, where the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, then you must go by the scripture that tells you that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Aha. These people believed. But they had a list of things they had to do in order to get into a situation where God would apply the blood of Jesus Christ unto them. So you go over here, and the gospel is the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back in Romans chapter 3 now. Romans 3. When Paul preached the gospel first in the book of Acts, he preached saying, through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified from all things. By belief. So you look here at this verse and it says in verse 22, even the righteousness, remember, that's the same as justification, only you're talking about here the righteousness of God. God did not need justification, but he is righteousness. So see how the word is used? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So, the gospel of Christ is preached from the time the Apostle Paul started preaching it until the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of here, and it's applicable to people who believe it. Now, look in Romans 5, further explanation of the gospel of Christ, in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, then everyone Paul preached this gospel to, when they believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior, they now had received the atonement. Jesus Christ died in A.D. 33. He is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because the atonement has been applied to you. Well, he's Peter's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the 144,000, or whatever that number is that totals out, but that's not applied yet. So everyone wants to know, why not? Why isn't it applied? If Paul's preaching it, why isn't it applied? Well, it would apply to anyone who heard Paul preach. But the Lord separated those two ministries, Peter and Paul's, and wouldn't let Peter go where Paul went, wouldn't let Paul go where Peter went. Why? Because there's two Gospels. It would confuse them. God is not the author of confusion, we're going to see in a few minutes, if I ever get back to it. What was the Lord doing? He was giving different people different inheritances. And that seems to irritate some of the folks in religions around the world more than the fact that we preach a different gospel. You know, there are three perfectly definable and visible inheritances in Scripture. And when you show people that, they get upset. Well, that one escapes me. You know, most of the people that I've made upset in my life, I know why they got upset. Whether it's in Bible class or church service or whether it's in business or... I know why they got upset. But why would anybody get upset because God had a way that they didn't... Prior to that, they didn't understand. Why would anyone get upset because God had three different inheritances? Are you angry because Aunt Matilda didn't get one of them? Or what is the point? Here's the thing. Whatever we do in our life, if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to go into eternal life and have an inheritance. Frankly, I don't care what it is. But if someone wants to know, well, why would God have two gospels running at the same time? Because they were going to different people who had a different inheritance, and that angers them. Now, that just fairly blows me away. Because I don't understand that kind of anger. You know, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And yet sometimes I think not very many people pay attention to that. But it is righteousness. And it is based upon righteousness. And you know good and well it ain't your righteousness, because you know what your righteousness is worth. If righteousness is the right thing of God, it would be to be in agreement with God's Word. Therefore, it would first and foremost be to be in agreement with God's law. I mean, the law was established, and Moses told the children of Israel, it shall be your righteousness if you keep it. Folks, you don't know anyone that's ever kept the law. You don't know anyone that's gotten close. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever kept the law, and he kept it perfectly. And all have sinned, Romans 3 says. Well, then righteousness, the kingdom of God's about righteousness. Righteousness reigns eternally closing in Christ.
What closing bell?
Through the Holy Ghost.
At Forex.com, take advantage of
otherwise, what would be the worth of the
Euro,
Holy Ghost?
Yen, US dollar, and other currencies, 24 hours a day, 5 days a week. Open a free practice account at Forex.com and test your.
Now, the second word in that passage, Jesus does not meet and drink, but righteousness, peace. Is that the second one?
No matter how many contracts you trade, just try that. Stocks flat. Go to Watson's house.
And joy in the Holy Ghost. I want to talk to you about joy. Two things right up front. Joy is not giddiness, and joy
this is before the bell with Dr. J.
And joy is not happiness. They're close associated, but they're not the same thing. As a matter of fact,
Hello and welcome back to the Chicago
I once knew
Options
a woman
Exchange Television
who
Network.
Was,
I'm Dr.
Jay,
the co-founder of OptionMonster.com. And in just a moment, I'll tell you what you need to know before you go. Right back here on CBOE TV.
She died with cancer. She had joy. She wasn't giddy. She was cheerful. And the word is chera in Greek, and it means cheerful. It also means the second meaning of it is calm delight. And it's translated joy 60 times in the New Testament. Same word. Exact same word. Always joy. Never cheerful. Never calm delight. But that's what the meaning of the word is. And it always came out joy. And the third meaning of it is gladness. Gladness. Now, fascinating thing is, this joy and gladness struck Paul the most when he was in prison. I joy and rejoice with you all, he said in the book of Philippians. Fulfill you my joy, he said in the book of Philippians. I mean, think about it, folks. The book of Philippians is filled with joy, and Paul writes it to a bunch of Jewish people who are believers in the gospel of Christ from prison. And he was filled with joy. Well, then joy is not just happy, 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 happy. Joy is in knowing something. Joy fills your heart with gladness when there's no doubts left. Therefore, if you want to have joy, have faith, because the opposite of doubt is faith. It's fascinating about faith and joy. The joy in the verse we're talking about, it says joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, that primarily is tied to in the Holy Ghost there, because you can't joy in your flesh and expect that to be some representation of God. I mean, if it is, what's it going to be like tomorrow? What's it going to be like when the flu hits? Any of you who've had the flu this winter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Ain't much joyful about that, if that were joy. Well, that's not joy. That would be like, you know, the flu would be like the opposite of being happy. And happy is an emotion that you carry with you, and I don't reckon you can change anything about that. Joy is gladness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, let's take this somewhat out of context just to see Paul's use of the word here. And as it comes out in English, it'll make a lot of sense to you what I'm talking about the word joy. Verse 9. Did I say 13? Yes. Chapter 13, verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. Glad. Joy. Paul said, I can be joyful when I'm weak and you're strong. I think he must have something more there than we know, but nevertheless, he's saying, we are glad when we're weak and you're strong. What a picture. Look back in chapter 12. Same thing shows up, verse 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, the thorn in the flesh, verse 9. And he said unto me, Jesus said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. End of what the Lord said. Now back to what Paul says about that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Most gladly? Well, I don't think he went around saying, ha ha, you wouldn't guess how hard this thing hurts today. You know what good that's done? No. That wasn't what he was doing. He was glad to show the strength of the Lord. Glad to. Let me tell you, that would take joy. That would take something deeper than the desire to be happy.